Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 12 through 21 this morning. Let's look to our Lord for His Word. Father, we just thank You. Thank You for the God that You are. Thank You for giving us wisdom for life and revealing it to us. We need it so desperately. I pray that You would help us to understand this wisdom that You've given here today. Lord, may Your Spirit take Your Word, apply it to our heart and mind, transform us into the image of Your Son. Help us not to be conformed to the world, but renewed by the transformation of Your work in us. We ask this and commit this now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is 30 Sayings of the Wise, Part 3. You ever notice how some people love or maybe even need lists, right? My wife likes to write things down just so she can cross them off. I don't know if that's quite how it's supposed to work, but I've come over the years to see the importance of lists, especially, so you don't forget things. Me, my lists have pretty well revolved around my phone now, and that goes with me everywhere, and you can remember them that way, and then you can even, give alerts and things like that. Lists are helpful, right? This passage this morning, Proverbs 23, verses 12 through 21, gives us a list of more items we need to obey if we are to live wisely as God wants us and really is ultimately best for us. Last week, we continued going through the sayings of the wise, part 2, and, this passage from 22, 17 through 24, 34. It'll take us 6 weeks to go through this, these 30 sayings. And again, they're similar to the Egyptian instruction of Amenemope, but ultimately they are God-inspired and not coupled together man's wisdom. And we can trust that God has given us what we need. The part of hearing the call that was introduced to listen and apply God's word, apply the wisdom. And we studied the next sayings last time of don't desire the delicacies of rulers. Need to control yourself at all times, especially though around rulers, those with authority over you. Often they're trying to see about your character through that. Don't set your heart on riches. It's stupid to trust in fleeting riches, but instead we should be trusting in God who lasts, right? And then don't trust in the generosity of a miser. The ill feelings come from begrudging gifts, right? Don't bother imparting wisdom to a fool. Fools hate being given words of wisdom. They hate being enlightened. Lights turned on, as it were. And then lastly, we saw don't take advantage of the fatherless. God is their mighty redeemer. He is the one who will stand up for them. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that. Now, continuing studying these 30 sayings, the third section, or the next five sayings, in verses 12 through 21. Again, this is a little bit more eclectic, though this week, in the next couple of weeks, has a little more focus to it, of wisdom being given to His Son. But that's why I encourage you to submit your favorite songs, and we've been trying to work those in through our time together. So the first saying, or the 11th saying, really, apply what you learn in verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. The saying here is saying you need to apply. And it uses the illustration of your heart and your ears. This heart idea, the inner man, is going to be brought up again in verse 17 and 19 as well. You need to not just hear, but actually put it into practice. So it's not enough to know it. It needs to be from the heart. This is why God gives us a word. He gives us commands not to be just heard, taught, but obeyed, right? Part of the Great Commission is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. We need to obey what we hear from God. I was thinking about this week, it's not enough to just know how to do something. For years, I watched my dad take a circular saw and rip a piece of plywood. In theory, I knew how to do that. But it wasn't until I actually started doing it myself, and the first few times, it was just nerve-wracking, This is a sharp saw. You're going to mess something up. Something's going to bind. It's going to kick. You know, some of you, you know, you've done this. And then I was thinking about this yesterday because I was doing it again. And they're like, actually, you know, don't even think about it now. You just do it. But I always remember watching my dad and thinking, wow, how did he do that so easily? It makes it look so, you know, easy to do. You have to put it into practice. Are you applying what you learn from God and others? Are you listening to your parents, your pastor, your teachers, others that are giving you wisdom that God has put in your life? Or are you just a hearing and acquiring knowledge, but not really putting it into practice? This is what Ray Comfort calls sitting in the pew of theological obesity, right? What happens if you sit at home and just eat and never go out and exercise or work? You just get bigger and bigger, right? And sometimes we can do the same theologically. We sit under sermons, we sit under good teaching, we listen to it all day, but are we really using it? Are we really putting it into practice? We're just getting fatter spiritually. So where 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up. We don't want just knowledge, we want knowledge put into practice. God wants that. Ultimately, this needs to be motivated by love, because 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you have all knowledge, you have all wisdom, you have all these things, you do all this stuff, even if you give your body to be burned, but if you don't have love, then it profits nothing. So you're really concerned with those around you. Are you seeking their highest good, giving them the gospel, helping people grow to be like Jesus Christ? Or are you only thinking about, what do I need to get done? What do I want to do today? What are my concerns? What about me? Me, me, me. You're no different than the world. The unsaved person. And this is where James 2:19 says, you know, knowledge isn't enough, right? He says, you know that there's one God, the one true God, right? You do well. The demons know that. They even tremble. Now, are the demons saved? No. Are we really saved? Is it just a head knowledge and not really a heart knowledge? This is where, you know, there's been a book written, Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. Right? The difference between your head and your heart. If you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you know it up here, but you don't believe it, you're not really saved, is what Scripture is saying. There needs to be evidence in your life, practical outworking of this. Not just giving mental assent to the facts. Are you applying what you learn? First, say, or the 11th saying, 12th saying, deliver your kids. Deliver them from hell, verses 13 and 14. It says, do not withhold correction from a child, if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, this is not encouraging abuse of your children, right? What it's talking about is corporal punishment, or we would say colloquially, spanking, right? This is where you use physical punishment to reinforce the truths that are being taught, to remind your kids that this is serious. There's pain that comes when you disobey. Because ultimately, that is true. And really, it's an expression of your love for your kids. And the word here for hell is not like, you know, the lake of fire. It's Sheol, okay? It's the grave. So it's really talking about an early death. You're rescuing your kids from an early death. Because what happens if your kids grow up not listening to authority? Ultimately, they're going to be faced with the hard reality of life. And I appreciate one of the articles that I've given out before. It's a spank or not spank, but it talks about the levels of punishment, right? And you should listen to your parents, but if you don't listen to your parents, then eventually you're going to have to listen to the police. And if you don't listen to the police, you're going to end up dead. It's the reality of life. So this is why Proverbs, as we've seen already, instructs you to discipline your children. Back in chapter 13, verse 24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And later in chapter 19, verse 18, chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. See, the reality is, if we don't discipline our kids, you actually have a death wish for them, is really what Scripture is saying. Because you're not sparing them. You're not telling them right away that what they're doing is going to lead to worse consequences. And you're really hating your child. You're not loving your child. You're loving yourself. But true discipline actually is an expression of love. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this, right? God disciplines every child whom he loves. And if we're to be like our Heavenly Father, we're to discipline because out of love, the goal of it being character development, helping them to see their need of bringing their life in line with God. Because that's the best way of living, right? That's true wisdom. And the sooner you learn that in life, the better. And as parents, we have the responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see examples of those who refuse to tell their kids no. Eli, how'd that work out for his kids? He died in battle. They were taking advantage of women at the door of the tabernacle when they came to worship. And he's like, come on, guys, what are you doing? That's all he said to them. Like, he never really rebuked them. David, even, a man after God's own heart, and yet he refused to tell his kids no. How many of his sons met an early death because of their willful disobedience? It says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, or 2, verse 6, sorry, that Adonijah, he had never heard a harsh, a rebuke from his father. So he presumed to go his own way. I'm going to be king. I'm going to make myself king. It led to his death. Don't go down that road. Instead, show love to your children and discipline them. Yes, they may cry in the immediate, but ultimately it is for their best. It's to rescue them from their foolishness. The verse we learned in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And let me tell you, especially with young boys, foolishness is definitely bound in the heart of a child. Right? Think before you do things. And this is, you know, give you hope too. This is not something you have to do the rest of their lives. It is often when they're young and they're mentally not thinking things through, they need that physical reminder to remember, hey, maybe I shouldn't go down this road because I'm going to get a spanking. And I can tell you I'm thankful for parents who did that and taught me what was right and wrong from a young age. Let's be willing to do that with our children. If you've ever read Ken Ham's book on, I think it's Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly Age, he shares stories about his kids when they were born. And his first child came and they didn't make it to the hospital. In fact, the EMTs didn't even make it to his house. And he met them at the door with this baby who had come really, really fast. He delivered his own child. And he had the presence of mind, at least, to tie off the umbilical cord with a brand new pair of shoelaces. Because, you know, it's got to be sterile. But the ironic part was when he got to the hospital, he couldn't even tell him the gender of the kid because he was just so, you know, running on adrenaline at that point. You know, he delivered his kid physically, but are we delivering our kids spiritually? Are you seeking to deliver your kids from an early death and hopefully eternity in hell? We can't guarantee their salvation, but we can give them the gospel. We can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we can pray for them. I encourage you to, one of the booklets we have is called Parents Pray with Hope. You know, it's praying for your kids, and encourage you to check that out, as well as the two articles over there on spanking. Are you disciplining them now? Are you loving your kids by physically disciplining when they need it? And do you have the goal of character training? Too often, our goal is not God's goal for them. We're just happy if they turn out okay by the world standards, meaning they didn't get someone pregnant, they're not in drugs, and they have a decent job. That's not God's goal. His goal is for them to know Christ and to follow him with their whole life becoming like him. Are you seeking to deliver your kids? 13 saying, make your parents happy. To flip it around, here it's the parent talking, and he says in verses 15 and 16, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, it's a personal, it's not just general. Yes, in my inmost being, I will rejoice or exult. When your lips speak right things, you see, it's not just their heart is wise, that's where it starts, but it comes out in what they say. It's interesting, the word here for inmost being is the kidney. One of the Hebrew concept is, you know, your guts, basically. That's where your emotions come from. We would probably say from your mind, right? But it's from the heart. It's really who really happy here. Later in verses 24 and 25, it says, the father righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father be glad and your mother, the father and your mother be glad, and let he who bore her rejoice. Seen it before in chapter 15, verse 20, 27, 11, and 10, 1 talks about not being a grief to your parents. You have to make them glad, not grieve them, which is too often sometimes the case. Why? Because you become wise. What is wisdom? Well, chapter 10, verse 8, it's receiving the commands of your parents. Or chapter 2, verse 1, 4, 1, it's hearing, giving attention, listening to what they have to say. Nothing's more frustrating as a parent when your kids just ignore you, right? You're calling out to them and they're not turning and listening, right? You want them to listen and hear, and you know that they have to turn and listen, otherwise they won't remember. They'll be like, uh-huh, yep, yep. What did I say? No clue, right? You want them to listen, and it wisdom from the heart, not just the head. As verse 12 we've seen. And they would show it in what they say. You know, it comes out of them. Last year, we had the chance to make my parents happy by celebrating their 50th anniversary. Shared memories, thanks, gratitude, funny stories, of course. My sister, Rachel, who's a music teacher, she even wrote them a song, played it on her ukulele. You know, it was a special day, and this, you know, special meal, lots of people, and it was so encouraging to see, you know, a legacy of 50 years together. Are you seeking to make your parents truly happy by becoming a wise child? Not a smart aleck child, not a wise guy, right? You know, we're all there. But truly happy. This is where you properly apply the knowledge that they've taught you and that comes from ultimately from God to life situations. And you live it out. So you don't, you know, you're not just successful by the world standards, but you're truly successful by God's standards. Or are you a grief to your parents because you refuse to listen and obey? How tragic. And some of the worst hurt in life is when your kids are not following the Lord. And that's where you keep praying for them, you keep depending on God, and you keep praying for opportunities to share truth in a loving way, and ultimately, you leave it to God. Are you wise in heart and not just in your head? Does it show in your words? Are you seeking to make your parents happy? 13 saying. 14 saying, faithfully fear the Lord, verses 17 and 18. Do not let your heart be envious of sinners. Here are verses for the next couple of months. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. This saying is instructing us to faithfully fear the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 16 talks about it's better to fear the Lord with little than have all this and not fear the Lord. Whereas Psalm 111, verse 10, it says that fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You have to start there. If you don't fear the Lord, you're not going to end up in the right place. Or as we've seen back in chapter 1, verse 7, you know, the theme, you know, it's you have to have a fear of the Lord if you're the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 112, verse 1 tells us we are blessed when we fear the Lord. You want happiness in life? You want to be successful? You need a proper view of God. That means He's God, I'm not. He has the right to tell me what to do. I can trust Him no matter what. God is good, God is great, and all that that means. When you get that right, life's a whole lot easier. And you can actually be happy even in the middle of trials. How amazing is that? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, when you fear the Lord, it should motivate your holiness, your desire to grow to be like Him, and your conduct, as 1 Peter 1:17 says. And this should be for your whole life, all the day, as it says here. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, So then you shall eat from the before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, and tithe your grain and your new wine and your oil and your and of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord all Lord your God always. Right? God's giving them all this stuff, but the goal would be that they would fear God, they would be thankful for what he's done for them, they would recognize their dependence on him, and they would continue to do this through all their life. Joshua talks about that as well in chapter 4, verse 24. The opposite of that is being jealous or envious of sinners, which is foolish, right? Chapter 24, verse 1 says, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Because you see where that's going to go, right? Verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there is no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. They're going to come to an end, and it's going to be a bad end. That's not our end, though, if we're trusting in God. We shouldn't choose their way, as chapter 3, verse 31 says. Desire their prosperity, because prosperity in this life ultimately doesn't matter. This life is nothing compared to eternity. How much better to be prosperous for all of eternity than to enjoy the riches that this life has to offer for a short time. We're not to do it in our heart, even. This is where it starts. The desire, the lusts come from the heart. Nip those desires in the bud. Don't go down that road. Why? Because surely there is a hereafter. There is a reward that God promises. Psalm 19:11, Psalm 58. There's a reward for righteous living. When you do what God wants, He rewards that. How incredible is that? He could have just said, do it because I say so. Right? Like we do as parents sometimes. Obey me? Why? Because I said so. Right? I mean, there is a part to that. We should do things because God says to. But God says even says, you do this and I will reward you. How amazing is that? So there's that encouragement as well. And our hope will not be cut off. It won't come to an end. When we die and we find out, oh, it's just all a waste anyway, right? That's what the world says. That's what the atheist says. There is no hope. That's where we were before Christ, as Ephesians chapter 2 says. Without Christ, without hope in the world. But the reality is we have hope. I love Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Right? There's our hope. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This is why 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. So I don't want you to be ignorant to this. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you know he's going to bring our loved ones back with him that are trusting in Jesus. See, this is the hope that we have beyond the grave for eternity. And we can trust in God who does not disappoint. People will let you down, but God will never let you down. We have hope even beyond the grave. Ultimately, this is the hope that should lead us to not be ashamed of Christ, but to magnify Him, as Paul says in Philippians 1:20, to lift Him up because of our great God. Faithfully fear the Lord. Last couple of years, I've had a couple friends that have lost fingers or had bad accidents with table saws. And why? You know, I've had conversations with them. Basically, I mean, they knew it would hurt them, but they, in that moment, did a bad practice, something they weren't careful enough, were focused, got distracted, and got too close to the blade, and it's gone. Are you faithfully fearing the Lord, realizing blessings when you do? Does the fear of the Lord motivate your holy living where you stay away from sin, not see how close you can get to it? And are you seeking to fear Him your whole life, that you would say like Paul, that you are pressing on for what Christ has laid hold of you, forgetting those things which are behind, counting them as dung, instead pressing like a runner trying to break that final record and push through the tape and win the prize? Too often we settle for good enough. We say, well, it's time for other people to step up and serve, and it's I've done my bit. Is that what Christ said? No, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And now He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Be like Paul, who is he's in the dungeon, and what does he ask? Bring me the books. Let me keep studying. Let me keep learning and growing. And if you're still here, you still have things to do for God. It could be prayer for others. It could be growing to be like Christ. Could be, as one lady said to me, who struggled with that for years, and she said, I think God left me here so I would learn to trust Him more. She was struggling with doubts of salvation, and she became confident in her salvation in the final years of her life, in her 90s. If we're here, we still have work to do. We still have things to do. Are you seeking to fear Him your whole life? Or are you too often envious of the wicked, seeing how close? Oh, it's just a little closer to that saw blade, right? I can do this. And next thing you know, you have a deadly accident. James 4:4 says that you make yourself a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, don't love the world, because that doesn't last. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that's not of God, so the world, and it does not last. It's passing away. It may look shiny right now, but it's like that new toy that you got on Christmas, and now January 1st it's broken, right? Or if it's Christmas afternoon and it's broken, hopefully not. It doesn't last. God lasts. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove as good and accept the will of God. This is what God wants for you, to become like Jesus, not to become like the world. So don't see how close you can get. Don't be caught up in its priorities and desires. Do you realize our hope in the hereafter that will last forever, that it comes through faith in Jesus Christ? This is the hope that we have. If we believe that Jesus died and rose for us, we have hope even beyond the grave. Are you faithfully fearing the Lord? And then lastly here, saying 15, listen to wise advice, verses 19 through 21. Hear, my son, and be wise. Guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or gluttons, eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. This wisdom here is to listen to the wise advice from your parents, it seems, right? My son. Chapter 6, verse 6, talks, hey, listen up. Guide your heart here. As this theme throughout here, it's your heart. That's where out of it come the issues of life, as Jesus says. Chapter 4, verse 23 says that you need to guard your heart because it takes diligence to keep it in the right way. Your heart is wayward. It wants to go after this. It wants to go after that. See something shiny. It's like the cat chasing the little shiny thing. We're too easily distracted. So we need to keep focused. Forsake foolishness, as chapter 9, verse 6 says. And the things that he warns, especially against, are mixing with winebibbers. This is a theme throughout Proverbs of warning. In fact, at the end of this chapter, we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about, the effects of alcohol in your life and where it'll take you, and vividly describing the hangover and the problems that come with that. We've been warned about it in chapter 20, verse 1. Isaiah 5:11 warns against it, as well as verse 22. Jesus in Luke 21, verse 34. Especially as the day is coming and the day of His return, don't be caught up in feasting and carousing, all these things. Instead, be ready for the return of the Lord. Paul in Romans 13, 13, Ephesians 5, 18. You know, this call to do not be drunk with wine, whereas in dissipation or reckless abandon, but instead be filled or controlled by the Spirit. And then gluttons. The companion of gluttons, it says in chapter 28, verse 7, will lead you astray. It says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Now, when we talk about these things, when it says wine bibbers and gluttons, it's talking about not just a one-time thing, but a lifestyle of this. Right? Is it wrong to eat a lot at once? It depends. Right? Because a feast is a time of celebration where you do get full, but it's saying, I am enjoying the blessings that God gives. And there's feasts throughout Scripture. But to do that continually, that's when it becomes the problem, right? A one-time meal is not wrong, but multiple meals where you're eating way more than you should, that's where is what when it's talked about gluttony. Same with the alcohol, but obviously there it affects you very quickly, so you be very careful. Do you want to be controlled by the Spirit, or you want to be controlled by a substance? Which road are you going to go down? So he's warning this, the parent, wise parent is warning his son, because this leads to poverty and it leads to being clothed in rags, you know, and the laziness that results. As chapter 6, 7 through 11 warns, and chapter 24, he's going to, the end of the wise sayings, he's going to start with warn against the lazy man who ends up here. I've noticed, as people, we like to watch videos of experts telling us how to do things, right? Especially if it's things we like. Someone was telling me about they like to watch plumbing videos. I like to watch electrician videos sometimes. My wife likes to watch the cooking videos, or maybe some of you like to watch farming videos, or whatever it is. Why? Because you're learning, you're gleaning tips and advice and things from them. Are you listening to wise advice from your parents to guide you through life? Are you heeding their wise advice on who to stay away from and not hang out with? I mean, this is one of the basic things of parents, you know, that, listen to peer pressure, right? Don't listen to those that will take you down wrong roads. But instead, do you see where that will take you? Those types of people will lead you. Are you listening to wise advice? You know, lists aren't just to keep information. Contrary to those husbands who think the honey-do list is just so your wife has a list of all the things that need to be fixed in the house. You'll get to them someday, right? You know, a list is actually meant to do. My dad would always have a list for us, like, all right, and it was satisfying to cross off. You're like, we need to clean out the barn and do this and do that. You know, and those were meant to be done while he was gone, usually, or sometimes with us. The goal is to accomplish the list. Will you do the listed sayings of the wise and not just, you know, oh yeah, that's nice? Will you apply what you learn, deliver your kids, make your parents happy, faithfully fear the Lord, and listen to wise advice? Will you obey the sayings of the wise, which ultimately is God's wisdom? Father, we thank you for your wisdom from your word. Help us to live in light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.